Welcome to the Chicago International Christian Church. And welcome to our study of the book of Acts. We're going to dive right in today. And we're all the way up to Acts chapter 21. We're going to cover 21 through 26 today. And yet in order to do that, we need to go back to our initial meeting of the Apostle Paul. Remember when we first met Paul, he was not a great preacher of the gospel. He was a great destroyer of the church. Remember that? And he was persecuting the church, even putting Christians to their death for their faith. Now, Jesus decided to have a little Bible study with him and met him on the road to Damascus and got his attention. We'll put it that way. He sent him into the city, and then, as Acts 17 has taught us, God does not leave our knowing him to chance, but he actually determines the times where we should live and move about, and he determines everything so that we could reach out for him and know him. And so we even know that the people that invited us to church, that was no coincidence. That was a God incident. Amen? Or as Ted said this week, that was not, that was God. Amen? Well, God goes to a disciple named Ananias. And God says, Ananias, I want you to go see this guy, Saul. Ananias says, Amen. I love you, Father, but this guy's probably going to kill me. And he says, hold on, hold on. And I want you to read with me in chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. And before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, there are a couple thoughts here we need to go back and pick up before we're going to be able to really understand the text we're going to read today. God obviously wants to reach us. And I believe that goes for every single person here today. God wants to reach us. God wants to reach those that aren't here today. And so how's God going to do it? And there's an interesting phrase here. He is my chosen instrument. Do you have any musicians here today? Raise your hand. If you're a musician, maybe you're a singer. Well, you're a musician, that's cool. And so therefore, what is your instrument? Your voice is your instrument. I had the opportunity to work years ago up in New Hampshire at a resort hotel, and I was working there as a performer, as a singer. And one of the greatest thrills I've ever had performing outside of the kingdom of God, that is, amen, was on weekends they would bring in a 17-piece Glenn Miller orchestra from all over New England. Guys that played with Tommy Dorsey, Maynard Ferguson, they would come in, set up, and blow. And it was exciting. And I, because I was there, got to sing with this group. And so you got to hear the horns blaring. I mean, it was so awesome. Now, at that point, because I'd played saxophone earlier in my life, I wanted to get back into it. And so I asked the band leader, hey, I want to buy an alto saxophone. Do you know where I could get one for not much money? He said, let me see what I can do. Long story short, I got to buy a horn pretty cheap that was handmade by Selmer, which, if you know saxophones, Selmer Mark VI is about the best on the line. And this was not just one of the best by one of the best company, but handmade, one of two horns, handmade for a big band leader named Al Corey up in New England. He had played one all the time. This was his backup instrument. And me, because I was in the right place at the right time, and because God blessed me, for very inexpensive, I got a chosen instrument. This was made specially for this guy. And you know, it's one thing if you're a beginner, right? And you don't need to go out. And I've tried to convince my son of this as a beginner. But I remember myself, I wanted to go buy the most expensive, most cranking horn, right? But I'm a beginner. Who knows if I'm going to use it or if I'm going to use it once or twice and it's going to sit there and collect dust. But when you're one of the most excellent musicians of your time, you get to choose your instrument. And you get to choose from some of the best, most excellent craftsmen of your time. Because you want to sound as good as you can. You with me? Paul was God's chosen instrument with which his voice would be heard. Now, I believe with all my heart, if you're a disciple here this morning, you are God's chosen instrument. And if you're not, we need to get you to be one real quick. Because there's a lot of singing God wants to do. Are you with me? But you may not feel like a top-of-the-line, specially made Selmer Mark VI. You may feel more like a student model horn. Or more like the saxophone I still have because I sold the other one for missions contribution. Amen! But I do have a saxophone at home that my son now has. And it was found in the garbage by some brothers. One of the evangelists in the New York church went over to a brother's house one night and saw this horn that was found in the garbage being used as a lamp. It's a soprano, so it stood upright. Amen? Anyway, the guy who knew what it was said, "Can I have that?" Because it wasn't meant to be a lamp. I'll let you think about that one. You're God's chosen instrument. You're not meant to be a... Well, you are meant to be a lamp. But you're not meant to be used for some other purpose that you weren't made for. And so he took it, repatted it, and it works, and it sounds pretty awesome. Let me tell you, when you're a great musician, you can pick up any old piece of junk and make it sound awesome. So if you're afraid you're not a specially made instrument, let me tell you, God can pick you up and play you and it'll sound pretty good. But you got to let Him pick you up. And you got to let Him use you for what you were made to be used for. Paul was his chosen instrument, and Ananias was afraid to preach to him because he's going to get hurt. So, amen, he worked through it, and he went and did that Bible study and baptized him, amen? But there's one more thing here. It says, Ananias, in order to proclaim my gospel to the world, you're going to have to be willing to suffer. So you need to go to Paul. And yes, Paul's been a persecutor. He's made Christians suffer. But you haven't been suffering because of Saul. You've been suffering because you've been carrying my name. And Saul, too, will have to learn how much he will suffer when he lets me play him. You guys with me? Now let's go to Acts chapter 21. You know, Timothy tells me anyone that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Amen. The only reason we won't be persecuted is if we're not carrying God's name and proclaiming God's name. The title of the sermon today is On Trial. On Trial. And we're looking at a section in the book of Acts where Paul is on trial. First, we're going to see him on trial before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish ruling council. Then we're going to see him on trial before Felix, Governor Felix, before Festus, and before, in the end, King Agrippa. And so, we're going to see how Paul handles him and his faith being on trial. Here in Acts chapter 21, let's dive in. Where we left last week, Paul had just arrived in Jerusalem. He had shared good news, and then we're going to read verse 20. When they heard this, They praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear you've come. So, do what we tell you. There are four men who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved." And basically they would do that to signify the end of a vow. "Then everybody will know there's no truth." See, truth is what we're about here. "There's no truth in these reports about you, but you yourself are living in obedience to the law." Now, first point, false accusations. False accusations. If you decide to live a godly life and you decide to proclaim the truth, you will have false accusations brought against you. It happened to Jesus. It happened here to Paul. And it will happen to anyone that proclaims the gospel. Here, there are all these rumors going around. Now, what's intense is, it's the Jewish Christians that have been informed, "Oh, Paul tells all the Jews everywhere to forget Moses and not to circumcise their kids and not to follow the teachings." Is that true? Well, no, it wasn't true. Now, Paul did teach that you do not have to be circumcised to be saved. However, he didn't teach nobody should circumcise. In fact, he had Timothy circumcised in order to go with him. So there were false accusations made against Paul. Now, there's a point we got to understand here. Even disciples can twist words and gossip about other Christians. You ever felt that way? This is what was going on with Paul. What do you do, and how do you react when you feel your words have been twisted? What do you do? Well, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to do what Paul did right here. He submitted himself to the other guys. When there's a dispute, you need to let other spiritual people help you through it. Here they say, "Listen, here's what we need to do. These four guys have entered a vow. You need to join with them. In fact, pay for it. You guys get your head shaved," which again signified their vow was over. "And then everyone will see, you don't tell people not to do that ever." Right? Because they had crystallized this to say Paul's totally against it. No, he wasn't. He was saying you got to be wise in how you apply everything. So, Paul did it. He submitted himself to it. Maybe today you have a dispute with somebody. Maybe you feel you've been talked about. False accusations. Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Dating myself. Right? You've got to deal with it. You cannot let it go. And you can't let it go in the guise of, "Well, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to be the bigger person here." Well, that's all good if you really are going to be the bigger person here. But Satan's going to use that against you later. And he's going to try to make you bitter. This happened in marriages. Happened in households. This happened in a church. It'll happen anywhere. That's why our world is full of war. Because we don't know how to resolve things. Now, false accusations are going to be made. Let's skip down. Verse 27. "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul's temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this holy place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed Paul had brought him in the temple area. False accusations. You see it again. Here, these guys were angry at Paul. They were so mad at Paul. But were they really mad at Paul? No. They were mad at the message. Guys, we bring a message to our world that John 15 tells us the world is not going to be fired up about. We bring a message that isn't a social gospel. There are great social side effects that happen when people obey Jesus. But our message is not just get along with everybody and love everybody and respect everybody and be politically correct. That's not Jesus' message. In fact, Jesus came and gave His message. He probably gave it the most perfect way it could ever be given. Would you agree? And what happened to Him? They strung Him up and killed Him. Now, we're trying to be just like Jesus. Now, do you think we're going to be able to be just like Jesus and bring His message? But we're going to do it in a much more suave way. We're going to be able to slip in the back door. And then they're going to be like, wow, you're awesome. No, we'll never bring it anywhere near as perfectly as Jesus brought it. We're going to make mistakes. There'll be false accusations. Sometimes there'll be true accusations. You know, sometimes we were a jerk. You know what I mean? We're going to mess up. But we're bringing a message that says, you cannot keep sinning and say you love the Lord. Not purposefully. We're all sinners. We all mess up. There needs to be a lot of grace. But we need to obey. Our message is, Jesus is Lord. Right? Anyone who wants to be a Christian must make Jesus not just their King, not just their Savior, but their Lord and their Master. And therefore, we don't get to just go to church and have fun and get entertained. Right? People are filling churches this morning to be entertained. And they will be. Much better than you'll be entertained today. But we didn't come for our popcorn, our goobers, and our diet soda with the sermon today. That's not why we're here. We're here in search of the truth. The truth is either going to fire you up or tick you off. That's the bottom line. You see, we're supposed to bring the truth, which says, if you want to be a Christian, you're not going to have sex before you get married. Now, that's not my message. That's God's message. And any church teaching anything different is not of God. And any church that says it from the pulpit but doesn't talk about it afterwards is not of God. The Bible lays it out. Homosexuality is a sin. You're not born with it. You choose. Now, things might have happened to you in your life that led you in a certain direction. Like if you were born and your daddy was a mobster. That doesn't mean you're born being a mobster. The Bible's clear. Jesus is clear. Looking at a woman lustfully is like committing adultery in your heart. We're all sinners. We've all messed up. What the religious world has done is called a truce. You don't challenge me, I won't challenge you. But we'll still come together on Sunday and sing about Jesus. And there's no power. That's why our world is the way it is. If we just obeyed God, everybody just obeyed the Bible, there'd be no rape. No murder. You with me? It would disappear. We live in a Christian nation, right? 95% Christian. Say, how come you lock your door at night? And then deadbolt it. And then put something in front of the door. If we're so surrounded by Christians. But where were we? They were saying he did something that they assumed he did, but he didn't do. That's not really why they were mad. They were mad at the message that Paul brought. Let's read on and see if we get into this a little bit. It says here in verse 30. The whole city was aroused. The whole city. People came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him. You with me here? This was serious. They were trying to kill him. News reached the commander of the Romans that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. See, they knew they were breaking the law too. You with me here? Oh, you... Hey, how are you? This guy's a bad guy, right? Bam! You know what I'm saying? The commander came up and arrested him. Ordered him to be bound with not one, but two chains. It's because Paul was a stud, man. He was a dude right there. They needed two chains to hold him down. All right. Then they asked who he was and what he'd done. That's a good question. That's good. That's good. Some of the crowd shouted one thing, and some another. And since the commander, look at this, could not get to the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be taken to the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Get a vision. Get a vision of this. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" Okay. Intense scene, right? I want you to look at one thing here. The commander couldn't get to the truth. See, the commander came. He didn't have anything personally against Paul. He wanted to keep the law. And so what do you do when you want to keep the law? Where's Chris? Where's Roy? Ask these guys. Right? You want to get to the truth. Am I right? But they couldn't get to the truth because of the uproar. Okay. Let's just lay it out, guys. How many times in your home can you not get to the truth because of the uproar? And one shouts one thing and one another. And you know how I know? Because I've got cameras in all your houses. And that's probably as scary to you as it is to me right now. And yet God watches everything we do. I know because I'm a sinner too. And I know in my house when the uproar is so great, the truth is nowhere to be found. You know what I mean? It's like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. It's gone. It's my Texas roots coming out right there. My mom was in town this week. Anyway, I hope you're not here today for the uproar. I hope you're here to find the truth. It really is what we're all about. We're not here to just hoop it up. And I hope in your house, whether it's your spouse or your roommates or your kids, this week let's work on weeding through the uproar. And getting down to the truth. Amen? Reading on. As the soldiers were about to take Paul in the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something?" Look at this. "Do you speak Greek?" He replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert some time ago?" "Yes. I would have loved to have seen Paul's face right now. Can you imagine you're getting beat within an inch of your life because you're proclaiming the gospel? You're being dragged by these commanders, and then when you ask to say something, this guy says, "Aren't you that Egyptian terrorist?" In my mind, I think maybe this lightened the mood for Paul just a little bit. I mean, maybe not, but maybe he's like, "Lord, help these people." No, I just need to say something. Egyptian terrorist. False accusations. Are you with me? That's probably one of the things the crowd was shouting. "Is that Egyptian terrorist?" Okay. It says here, Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the crowd." And then he goes on and talks to the crowd. And in chapter 22, it says there, he speaks in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Wow. Remember, Paul is God's chosen instrument. He can speak in Greek. He can speak in Aramaic. This is impressive right here. Right? He gets the guard's attention because he knows Greek. He gets the people's attention because he speaks Aramaic. And they get quiet. And basically, Paul now shares who he is to the whole crowd. He shares he's a Jew. He shares he studied under Gamaliel, one of the most famous, if not the most famous, rabbi of the first century there. And he tells them what he did to persecute the church. And then later, he talks about how he ran into Jesus and he was baptized. And then in verse 17, I want you to see this here. "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple," this is right after his conversion, "I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" Look, our Lord, not look, Lord, that's different from look. "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Now, you remember your sin and repentance study? Some of you maybe, what are you talking about? One of the studies we do when you're going through the first principles on how to become a Christian is you need to study about what sin really is according to the Bible. Not according to what you heard growing up. According to the Scriptures. What does God say sin is? And by the way, the definition of sin that I love is that of an archery term. So if you shoot a bow and arrow and it goes right in the bullseye, you hit the mark. If you miss the mark, that's the word for sin. To miss the mark. Sin simply means we weren't just like Jesus there. We weren't godly there. We're striving to be godly. We're striving in all our sinful flesh to be like Jesus, but we sin. We miss the mark. Remember when you studied that first time about sin, and you realized how terribly you missed the mark? Oh, man. That's what Paul's saying here. He's a young Christian. He's newly baptized. And he says, he's talking to God here. And he says, "God, I killed people. And I think maybe Stephen, maybe that's what cut him the most. The martyr. Maybe that's what broke Paul." You know, there's a word we have in the religious world or in the church, should I say. It's called brokenness. Being broken. And what it means is basically our pride. You know, when you come to that point where you're broke, you realize, "Oh my gosh, look what I've done." And you say, "I'm sorry." And there's always something that gets us. Or when you're studying the Bible, people, and you see they're getting it here, but they're just not getting it here. And there's a point where you understand sin, and you understand that's what put Jesus on the cross. That's what nailed the nails in. That's what made him rub his shredded back up and down on the tree bark. And he hits you, and your pride is broken. And you realize, I'm so sorry. Stephen, giving approval to his death, just might have done it for Paul. And here he is, as a young Christian, sharing this. And then realizing, oh my goodness, how am I now going to go preach and be amongst these Christians when I've murdered some of their moms, some of their dads, some of their kids? And God basically says, you know, you're right, get out of there. And so, look at the very next verse. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So God knew, yeah, the Christians, they can't handle it either. Get out of there. They're not going to accept your testimony. See, God won't tempt us beyond what we can bear, guys. God's looking out for you. God's looking out for me. Are you with me, guys? And makes it all the more amazing that what we just read was Paul's return to Jerusalem. Did you ever have to go back somewhere that brought you a lot of shame? Paul now went back to Jerusalem because it's where God wanted him to go. Are you willing to go somewhere that reminds you of a lot of shame? But if that's where God wants you to go, you're willing to go there and feel that shame all over again? Guys, you got to suffer to be His chosen instrument. And then, look at this. When they arrived earlier, how did they greet Him? Warmly. Yes, yeah, some had heard rumors, but the church greeted him warmly. How must that be? When you've done something really bad, and yet you're forgiven. How that feels? And maybe I just need to ask you, can you forgive anyone for anything that they've done to you? Because that's what they did for Paul. Guys, if this is not what's going to get the message out to our world, I don't know what is. This is where it strikes home. Are you with me? We got to go there, whether it hurts us, whether it makes us suffer, whether it causes shame. And we got to be willing to forgive and willing to be forgiven. Are you with me, guys? Now, verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" What did it? What made him say that? One word. Gentiles. They were good. They were listening. Wow. Okay. All right. Gentiles! And it threw them into a loop. See, the Jewish people there, they did not believe God's plan was now no longer about race, but about grace. No longer was being one of God's people about where you were born, which you had no control over, by the way. So funny to watch people get so prideful about things they had absolutely no control over. I'm a white man. I can't stand black people. How did I make myself born white? And who are you, black man, to hate white people? Did you choose your color? No! It's so silly what we do. And it wasn't working. That's why God changed it anyway. And He said, now it's not about race. It's about grace. And they didn't have a lot of it. Are you with me? They weren't willing to show it. And they got so angry, they wanted to kill Him. They go to try to flog Him. And I want you to look with me. Verse 25. As they stretched Him out to flog Him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" Well, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he said. "This man's a Roman citizen." Verse 27. The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, Are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he asked. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Have you ever been driving down the road and you're going a little faster than you ought to and you see the lights in your back windshield in the mirror and you go, that's how these guys felt right here. All right, rope him, flog him. You're a Roman citizen? See, they weren't supposed to do that to a citizen. Being a citizen meant you had rights. You with me? Now, I want you to hold your place and let's go over to Philippians. Oh boy, I hope you're not getting tired today. Look at verse 4. And the second part, it's a new paragraph. Chapter 3, verse 4. Second half of the sentence, a new paragraph. If anyone else, see that? If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, do you guys? You think you have reason to put confidence in your color, even though you didn't choose it? Confidence in any of your talents, although, who gave them to you? If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. That was on his pre-Christian resume. Are you with me? As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I can't say that. How about you? Any of you so legalistic you didn't mess up? I mean, this is intense. He was serious. But whatever was to my profit, see, that's pre-Christian resume, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake, look at this, I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And look at this. The fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What did we read earlier? He's my chosen instrument. I'll show Him how much He must suffer for my name. He took on God's name and He began to suffer immediately. He began to be persecuted. He had to flee from that very city. Then he's accused. There's false accusations. In the end, he gets arrested, and it's not a false accusation what he got arrested for. You know what he got arrested for? Disturbing the peace. That's point number two. Disturbing the peace. And he was disturbing the peace. And any of you that preach the gospel in our world, you're going to disturb the peace too. Amen? Our world wants political correct. I'm okay, you're okay. Everything's okay except saying anything's not okay. Are you with me? And look at the fruit of it in our world and in our children. It's a mess out there. That's what proves to me God is real. Remember, if you just obeyed the Bible, how would our world be? Amazing. But when we pick up His gospel, it's going to disturb people's freedom. And the song out there is, let freedom ring. The Bible says, do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. But I'm an American. As I heard one minister say, if I want to wear my hair in a mohawk, if I want to wear battery powered clothing, I want to do. But is that what God wants you to do? And I hear people all the time raging against God and raging against the truth because it disturbs our peace. Now, Paul's interesting. Paul said, you know what? Anything I have on a worldly level, right? I count it what? Garbage. Compared to knowing Christ. You know, when you get to the point where you're sitting in a prison cell for preaching the gospel, you have nothing else to lose. And if you think our prison cells are bad, this one probably didn't even have a toilet in it. Are you with me? Had nothing to lose. When you have nothing to lose, guys, now God can use you. I think one of our biggest problems, and the reason we're not disturbing the peace more in a good way, is because we still have way too much to lose. How about you? What do you have to lose if you really just let God pick you up and play you? You with me? You really start opening your mouth and saying what He wants you to say. Anywhere. Anytime. To anyone. What do you have to lose? I say, well, I don't want to make you think of that, but I think we've already thought about it way too much. And Satan's reminding us every day. Guys, as long as we're hindered like that, as long as we're not free for real to preach the gospel, we're hindered by what we're afraid to lose. God wants to disturb your peace today. If there are things giving you peace, they need to be disturbed because those things are going to burn anyway. It's only the gospel. And it's only knowing the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel doesn't come from picking and choosing what you want to obey. The power of the gospel comes from humbly submitting yourself at the foot of the cross and saying, not my will, but your will be done. Then there's power in the cross. And then we're going to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. That's going to come. Let's go back to Acts. Paul retells his conversion. And then, I want to skip over to verse 12 of chapter 23. It says here, the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. This is how intense they were. Paul was disturbing their peace. And they said, no. 40 guys got together. All right, nobody's going to eat or drink until we kill him. And they devised a plot to ambush him. Now, interestingly enough, did you guys know Paul had a sister? Paul had a sister. If you read the next section, you'll see his sister's son, his nephew, overheard the plot. The nephew goes and tells the commander, and in verse 22, let's read together, chapter 23. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken to Governor Felix. So the commander doesn't want to see this plot happen. So they have 40-some guys. Paul gets a horse and a cavalry to get him where he needs to go. Are you with me? God is working with Paul. And as you read on, we're going to see that a couple years pass and Paul's still living. And I wonder if those guys are still fasting. Somehow I think maybe they blew it and messed up their vow, you know. God protected Paul. Let me tell you something. We don't need to be afraid of persecution. I'm not saying we need to go out and just stir it up just for persecution's sake. You know, well, if I'm godly, I'll be persecuted. I'm being persecuted. Let me go out there and spit on somebody so I can persecute. No. You just live like Jesus wants and you will be persecuted soon enough. But nobody's going to harm a hair on your head unless God so allows it. You with me? There is a time for you to be born. There is a time for you to die. And yes, there's free will, but God will use you until He's done. And He's going to protect you with the cavalry until your days of proclaiming the gospel are over. So, they bring him to Governor Felix. Now, we got to dive into this here. Chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. So they're bringing a lawyer against Paul. They brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation everywhere. And in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker. This is Paul. Stirring up riots among the Jews. So Paul was doing that, huh? Disturbing the peace. All over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Wow, this lawyer's got his words on, doesn't he? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. And even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. Now that's still assumed. Remember that? By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation asserting these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation. So, I gladly make my defense. Point number three, in defense of the truth. In defense of the truth. And here we are before Felix. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they're now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. Which is basically, today, a cult. So I admit I follow God, which they say is a cult. Because they don't like being challenged to obey. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written by the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. If you skip on down to verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. There's a name for you, right? Peggy, Hillary. Just in case you don't have a name for the baby yet, maybe Drusilla? This is a... If it's a girl? Felix, if it's a... No, okay. She was a Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him. Now look at this. As he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's on trial here. And he's preaching the word. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I want you to just think about that sermon. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. There's some nice palatable sermon topic. Look at this. Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will call for you." At the same time, he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, see the fast, I doubt, was still going on. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. So now, guys, Paul's been in prison for 2 years. You with me? Very interesting what people do with procrastination. When people aren't ready to hear the gospel, that's what they say. That's enough for now. I'll call for you when it's more convenient. Is it ever more convenient? No. When someone's not ready to hear the gospel, something's got to happen in their heart before they're ever going to be ready to hear the gospel. Otherwise, they'll keep procrastinating and putting it off. But none of us are promised tomorrow. Paul goes before Festus, and it's very interesting. In the end, they find nothing wrong with what he's doing, and they appeal to him to go back and stand trial in Jerusalem, because again, Festus is trying to do the Jews a favor. Paul said no. Paul appealed to Caesar. And it's amazing. The very thing that was going to get Paul to be able to not get that beating. Remember back there when they're about to flog him and he says, "I'm a Roman citizen"? Right? Well, remember he said, "I count all that stuff rubbish compared to knowing Christ. But when it comes time to get a beating, it's not rubbish anymore. Here's my citizen card." You know? Rubbish compared to knowing Christ, not rubbish compared to a beating. Amen. And now he uses his Roman citizen card again. What does he use it for? To get to Rome. They found nothing against him. They would have dismissed it or tried to send him to Jerusalem, but he appealed to Caesar. Why did he appeal to Caesar? Why not go free? They would have set him free. Paul's goal wasn't to be free. It was to fulfill his destiny and his calling. What do we read back in Acts 9? He's going to be my instrument to the Gentiles and to their kings. Now, what if God calls you to go preach not only to common man, but to kings? How are you going to do it? You're going to think, how can I get the most cranking Bible talk? I better go move to Washington, D.C., plant a church, and we're going to do that too. Amen? But that's the only way I'm going to get to the kings to preach. No, God says, no, I got another way. You're going to be a prisoner. You're going to be standing trial. And I'm going to use that to give you audience with kings. It's not how we would think, guys. We've got to be surrendered. We're not here to preach when it's the prestigious way. We're here to be an instrument. And if that, whatever that means, if we let God use us, He'll put us in front of the people that He wants us to preach to. Now let me tell you a little background here. Drusilla. This is Governor Felix's wife. She comes from a long line of persecutors. She left her husband in order to marry Felix. She was one of the three daughters of Herod Agrippa the First. That's the guy that was eaten by worms in Acts chapter 12. That was her dad. You with me? Her sisters were Marianne and Bernice, and we're going to talk about Bernice in a minute. Her father is the one who murdered the apostle James. Remember? Acts chapter 12. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, beheaded John the Baptist. And her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, had all the babies in Bethlehem killed when Jesus was born. This was quite a lineage. But God used Paul's trial to offer her the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how much anyone's done, it doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what you're going to do. And everyone deserves a chance to hear the gospel. Amen? Now, if we read on, we're going to go to our last section here. And the church said, amen, before Agrippa. And let's skip down to verse 23 of chapter 25. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and entered the audience room with the high ranking officers and the leading men of the city. Look at who Paul's going to get to preach to today. Amen. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community and priesthood has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa. Chapter 26. Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child. And he goes again into his story. Now I want you to skip down with me to verse 19. He shares about his conversion. And in verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles. Also, I preached they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me. See, here's the truth. I preached to them, they need to repent. They need to change and prove that they've really changed by what they do. Because of that, they seized me. In the temple courts, and they tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer. And as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupts Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul! Your great learning is driving you insane. They're trying to give him the insanity defense, but he didn't want it because he wasn't insane. Amen? He says, I'm not insane. Most excellent, Festus. What I'm saying is true and is reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Do you feel like you've got to do your preaching in a corner? When you go to do Bible studies in public, do you find a corner table? Guys, we need to sit in the center of the room and get the Word of God in the middle of our community. Paul says, none of this was done in a corner. Just ask people. It says here, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. He laid it out. Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And let's just lay it out. That's what we're here to do. We're here to persuade you to be a Christian. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God, not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Quite a story, isn't it? See, guys, we're not here to try to be set free. We're here to do whatever God's called us to do, to be His chosen instrument. Because all of you are going to have an opportunity to preach to people that I never will. You with me? I may have an opportunity to preach to people that you never will. If we are God's chosen instrument, His message will ring out. And everybody deserves a chance. Let me tell you about Bernice. Bernice was married... first of all, let's talk about Agrippa. Agrippa is the second son of the man eaten by worms. Okay? That makes him the brother of Drusilla, and therefore the brother of Bernice. Yes, you heard me correctly. Bernice had married her uncle, Herod, but he had died, and then she had went and began an illicit affair with her brother. The future emperor of Rome, his name was Titus. Later, he would destroy the temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He was said to have fallen in love with Bernice. It was said she was one of the most beautiful women in all of that world at that time. And maybe that's why there was so much sin surrounding her. The Romans, pagans that they were so disgusted and nauseated by Bernice's life that they convinced Titus not to marry her. That's how sinful these leaders were. But even they were given the chance to hear the gospel. You know, the last point is simply this, and I have no more scripture to read. Guilty as charged. Because that's what we are. Paul said it at the end. He said, no, these accusations are false. But, you know what? If you're upset with me for being a follower of the way, for believing in the scriptures, for believing in Jesus, and for obeying Him with all my heart, then I am doggone guilty as charged. And they were scared of Paul. You know why? He wasn't just guilty. He was armed and dangerous. And I just want us to all think before we leave. Are we armed? Do you have your sword? Do you have the Bible as your sword? And your faith as your shield. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by a man named Elton Trueblood. He says, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Maybe some of you today are here because you're not sure what you believe yet. That's okay. God doesn't want you to check your brains in at the door. If so, we wouldn't have read about Paul today. Part of God's chosen instrument to lead the church in the first century, because this guy was a smart dude. Amen? There's stuff the fishermen could do, but God needed Paul for some of this preaching the king stuff. Are you with me? He needed a guy that knew when to consider his earthly citizenship rubbish and when to pull it out, not just to avoid a beating, but to get to Caesar. Are you with me? So you don't need to check your brain at the door. Listen, we are in search of the truth. We do not believe we are insane. Well, some of us are. I forgot about Jay. Amen. But what we're saying, guys, is true and reasonable. And see, there's a problem, and that is our world wants you to just think it's not. I saw a great movie recently that I want to suggest. It's called Expelled. It's a documentary by Ben Stein. And it's all about how the scientific world has created a wall. And all they want you to believe is that God does not exist. The problem is, these days, there are many, many scientists that believe in God and that proclaim God. And yet, the scientific establishment, specifically in our schools, wants you to believe, no, 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 God is not real. And you know, this starts from when we're young. Little girl I heard about went to her mom and said, Mom, where did we come from? Mom said, well, God created all of us through Adam and Eve. God created us. But then she went to Dad and said, Dad, where do we come from? Dad said, well, there were monkeys and we all descended from monkeys. Little girl went back to Mom and said, I'm really confused. You say God created us. Dad said we're created from monkeys. What's the truth? Mom said, well, really, it's quite simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your dad told you about his. Guys, faith is not belief without proof. We've got to study these things out. That's why we're going to bring Andrew and Patrice Smelly in June. They're going to do a weekend with us called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And we're going to talk about the proofs and evidences of Jesus and of God and of the Bible. And it's so important that you don't just put questions aside, but you get them answered. Then when you've made your decision, you've got to trust God without reservation. You know, one of the things Andrew's always said, it's so simple, is if you don't believe in God, then basically you believe that you were a cosmic accident. You're just a freak of nature. Happened by chance. You know, how would it be if I told you there was no creator of the building that we're sitting in right now? There's no creator. This building just happened. You'd say, I'm insane, wouldn't you? It'd be ludicrous. It would not be intelligent to say this building existed by itself. But I argue, we can't see the Creator. Where is He? We can't touch Him, shake His hand, talk to Him. So how do you know there's a Creator? The building is here. The building itself speaks that there was a builder. It's just as absurd to look at the human body, how complicated, how complex, and say, there's no Creator. Well, but we can't touch Him. We can't talk to Him. We can't shake His hand. The creation itself speaks to the genius of God. Take one part of the human body, the eye. The eye has 40,000 nerve endings and focusing muscles that move more than 100,000 times a day. 137 million light-sensitive cells in the eye alone. Charles Darwin, the creator of the theory of evolution, himself said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. But you've got to search these things out. You've got to make sure your faith is not just blind thought. And I tell you, for me, the thing that always brings it back is my life before I was a Christian and my life after I made the Bible my standard. Have I sinned after? You betcha. But before was a whole different ballgame. You know, JC was baptized last Wednesday night. He was baptized out there in the Northwest New Member Celebration. We're kind of making it a custom to baptize somebody new at the New Member Celebration. That's awesome. Gustavo last time. Amen. But I got to have some time with JC yesterday before he headed back out of town. And we just had a great time together. He's so fired up. And he wants you guys to know how grateful he is and how appreciative he is. You know, yesterday he took a test. He came here to take a class at Loyola to be a transport paramedic, a critical care transport paramedic. Basically, he has to be a cardiologist, a respiratory therapist, and an RN all rolled into one. And so yesterday morning, he had this test. And he had taken, guys, a lot of time out to study the Bible and to get ready to get baptized in the midst of all this testing. Can you say final exams, college students? Amen. You need to focus. You need to do great on your exams. But I tell you, over my years, it never surprises me the people that study and get baptized during final exams. And I remember one guy up in Columbia, New York City, and I think God was just testing to see how much he wanted it. Amen. Well, JC on the way in yesterday, he didn't just study, or he didn't just pray for himself. He prayed for everybody in his class. When the teacher came back, she simply said, "For the first time since Loyola has offered this class, everybody passed." He was walking on air because he saw his prayer at work. Let me tell you something. Are you armed and dangerous? Maybe you're feeling a little out there. If you've got something important to pray about, you can get JC's number from Jay because he's got a direct line right now. Amen? If you want to be a godly person, if you want to be a Christian, you will be put on trial. There will be false accusations. You will disturb the peace. In the end, it's not you you're defending. It's the truth that we're defending. And I hope on the last day we can stand and say, guilty as charged. I love the Lord. Amen.
Captives came back into Zion from their freedom.